The text is found in Matthew 27, that verse 36. Matthew 27, 36, I want you really to zoom in on these words. And sitting down, they watched him there. And sitting down, they watched him there. Could we please bow for a moment in prayer? Lord, we do think of the events of that awful day when our Savior died, the agonies that he went through. We pray, Lord, you'll bring it home to us today. Forgive us, Lord, because our hearts can be so cold. We can become so familiar with the events that we have read about. And, oh, Lord, teach us what it meaneth. That cross uplifted high, and one the man of sorrows condemned to bleed and die. And may it even, Lord, prepare us for communion, for the Lord's Supper. We do thank thee for the table, for this simple ordinance that we have to remember Christ and his dying love. We do thank you today that it is simple, that even a little child can understand. We're glad today that there's nothing magical in the communion service, Lord, nothing mystical. But oh, we thank you that it's simple and it's a remembrance, a memorial. And we pray you'll prepare us even by your word for the communion table. We do pray you'll bless us now, guide our thoughts, quicken our tongues, Lord, and loose our tongues to speak the words that you want us to speak, and may Christ be lifted up and glorified, for we do ask it in his sacred name. Amen. You may have heard on the news this past week, there's been quite a lot of fuss, especially on the social media, as they talk about the lion who was killed in Zimbabwe. There was a lion that was shot in Zimbabwe. He was called Cecil. And of course, there was a whole furore on the internet about this American dentist who had shot the lion. How dare he take the life of this animal? And in one sense, we do agree with him, because the Bible says that a righteous man regardeth the life of his beast. Christians, and indeed all people, are to be kind to animals because we know that they're God's creatures. And I remember when our children were young, we used to try to ingrain into them that every little animal, even the very little creepy crawlies, that they're God's creatures. And you don't hurt them, you don't harm them. So it is sad that the lion did die. But of course, these people who make such a fuss about a lion dying, they don't seem to be too worried about babies being murdered in the womb. That's the tragedy today. Oh, there's an awful uproar when one lion is killed in the middle of Africa. But what about all the babies? What about the Holocaust in America and in our own country through abortion? So there was a lot of talk this past week about the death of the lion. I want to talk today about the death of the greatest lion who ever lived. He's the lion of the tribe of Judah, because we're not speaking about an animal, we're speaking about a person. We're speaking about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And in Revelation chapter 5, it tells us there, "Weep not, for the lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seals thereof." And thank God the lion of the tribe of Judah, our Savior, is alive today. We don't despair. We don't sorrow as those without hope, because we know that our Redeemer liveth. But I want you to rewind from the resurrection morning, because you know how you have your rewind button. Boys and girls, we talked about the remote control for your Xbox at the Holiday Bible Club. And on the remote control, you've got to rewind. So we're going to rewind today a few days to Good Friday and consider the death of Christ and the cross of the Savior. As we've already said, I want to talk for a short time about the hymn, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross on Which the Prince of Glory Died," written, of course, by the father of English hymnody, Isaac Watts. It was published in the year 1707. So just to put it in context, that's 4 years after the birth of John Wesley. So this great hymn, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross," I suppose the one thing we should mention about it is that every year on Good Friday, the BBC use this hymn for their broadcast. Now, you have to be up early I think it's Radio 4, the Good Friday broadcast at 7 a.m. And this is the hymn, this is the music that they play for their broadcast, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross," and it's to the tune "Rockingham." Isaac Watts wrote many, many hymns. We've sung the other one today, 170, "Alas, and Did My Savior Bleed." And he's wrote other great hymns that we sing, "I'm Not Ashamed to Own My Lord," or "To Defend His Cause." And so many hymns that we should be thankful for today. By the way, this is I'm not going to digress too much, but let me just say, or let me ask the question, why should we sing hymns today? Because maybe you're thinking, well, for some weeks now you've talked about hymns and you've had this series, the Songs of Zion. What's the big thrill about hymns? What's so important about hymns? Can we not just have contemporary music and bring all the contemporary songs in and get rid of the hymns, just airbrush them out and get up to date and get into the 21st century? Well, you know one reason why we should still sing hymns? Because our Savior sung a hymn. Did you know that Jesus, the night before he was crucified, he sung a hymn? We didn't read it today, but if you go home and read just earlier on in Matthew, it's chapter 26, it tells us that whenever they left the upper room, or just as they were leaving the upper room, they sung a hymn. When they had sung an hymn, the scripture says. It's probably Psalm 118, because the Psalms were sung at the Passover, and was probably the 118th psalm. You do know, of course, that it was Psalm 118 that King William sang when he landed at Torbay. We spoke about King William a few weeks back. And King William and his men, when they stepped off the ship as they landed in the south of England, William hushed the men. He said, "We're going to sing Psalm 118. And they praised the Lord. Now, they didn't have hymn sheets, so they must have known it off by heart. I don't know whether we could learn Psalm 118 off by heart. But they sang Psalm 118, and probably the same psalm or hymn was sung by the Savior before his crucifixion. So that's one reason, if you're wondering today, why we should still sing hymns. Why are hymns so important? Because our Savior sung a hymn. Well, the background to this hymn, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross," Isaac Watts was a young man in his teens. He was getting tired of the songs that were being sung in the church because they only sung psalms and paraphrases. That's all that was sung. And Isaac Watts longed and wanted to introduce some other hymns to brighten up the singing, to liven up the singing. And so he came home one day and he told his father about how he felt and his opinion. And his father threw down the gauntlet to him and said, "Will you come up with something better, Isaac? There's the challenge. You provide us with hymns." And young Isaac took up the challenge. And he penned many, many great hymns. And of course, this is one of the great hymns that we have sung already today, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." It's a hymn that's in really every hymn book in churches across the world. I suppose it is really associated with communion, very often sung before or during the communion service. And so let's think about the text of Scripture that this hymn, I believe, is based upon. Matthew 27 and verse 36. "And sitting down, they watched him there." Those people at the cross that day, they watched the Savior. They sat at the foot of the cross and they surveyed the wondrous cross. I want you to think today about the people who were at the cross that day. I know that last Sunday that our brethren John and Cyril did touch on the sufferings of Christ. And we want to continue that theme today. But I want to perhaps come from a different angle. I want to talk about the people who were at the foot of the cross that day when Christ was crucified. I suppose really before we start, you could say that the world was at the cross that day. You remember that Jesus said on one occasion, "And I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me." Well, of course, we apply that today to the preaching of the gospel, whether it's in the open air or whether in a church service. When Christ is lifted up, he will draw sinners to himself. The gospel will be successful because you remember a couple of weeks ago on the Sunday evening, we spoke about the dynamite of the gospel. The gospel is dynamite. When the true gospel, the pure gospel is proclaimed, there's power in it. And the Savior says if that gospel is preached and he's lifted up in it, then he will draw men and women and boys and girls to himself. But I believe that when the Savior said those words, he had a more immediate thought in mind. And what he really firstly meant, I believe, was that whenever he was crucified on the cross, he would draw the world to himself that day. You see, there were people from all arts and parts there. It was the Passover. And the Jews had come from many, many different parts of the Roman Empire. Millions of people would have descended upon Jerusalem for the Passover. The Romans were there. Let me say that first of all. That's the first people group who surveyed the wondrous cross of Christ. The Romans. The Romans, of course, that day represented the Gentile world, the lost pagan Gentile world. The Gentiles were at the cross that day. We are all Gentiles, aren't we? We're not Jews. We're Gentiles. And friends, the Gentiles were at the cross of Calvary that day, and they surveyed the cross. And we're thinking, of course, about the soldiers, because it was the Roman soldiers who were there that day, the sentries, they were there to perform the cruel act of crucifying Christ. And the two men, the two thieves on either side, and my, they were hardened men. Oh, they were very, very tough men. They had been trained to be so callous and cold and brutal that even hammering nails into the hands and feet of another human being and the blood spurting out, that it wouldn't make them blink. But of course, that day there was a great miracle took place in the lives of some of those soldiers. Because we read later on in Matthew chapter 27 that the centurion and they that were with him, you know what they cried out? Truly this man was the Son of God. Those hardened men were softened. I want you to think of the most hardened man or woman in this area, in this community. Think about the very hardest person, and this person is, you know, the person that you would say is going to be the last person to be saved. Well, don't be discouraged today. Take heart, because that's the very person that the Lord is able to save. Think about a hardened loved one, some of your loved ones. And boy, they're as hard as granite. They're as hard as steel against the gospel today. And you go and you share Christ with them or you invite them to the service. I don't want to know anything about it. I'm not interested. Don't talk to me about that. You can hardly get the first sentence out of your mouth. There's such an animosity toward the gospel. Hardened people. Well, these soldiers, they were hardened men, but they cried out. Their hearts were melted. Truly, this was the Son of God. There's some modern translations try to take away from it, and they say, oh, they only cried out, this man was one of the gods. He was a son of the gods. You read some of the modern translations, that's what they'll say. That's why I love the King James, because it sticks to the accurate original text. Truly, this man was the Son of God. Not a son of the gods, but the Son of God. They realized that day as they saw this wonderful Savior, as they surveyed his wondrous cross, what kind of man is this? Did I hear that right? And they go and they talk to their comrades, their colleagues in the army, and they say, see that boy in the middle cross? You know what he just said he prayed and he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Is his head cut? And then he says to the dying thief, a wee bit later on, he says, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And the soldiers heard these words. They couldn't believe it. And then they saw the sky darkened, and midday became midnight. And before you think it was just an eclipse of the sun, no, it wasn't, because it says that the sun was darkened. An eclipse is when the moon or some other object passes in front of the sun, but it says in Scripture the sun was darkened. It was a divine supernatural miracle. God the Father was putting a shroud of darkness over the whole scene. And then, of course, the Savior cried out, as we've read already today, Psalm 22, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And for 3 hours he took your hell and my hell. That's why, child of God, you'll never be in hell. Because he took your hell. And you know, God does everything perfectly by the book. And if someone has suffered in your place, and you're trusting in that person, then there is absolutely no way that God Almighty will send you to hell. Let me say something further. There's no way that he can send you to hell, because your surety has suffered in your place. And you say, oh, well, I'm the chief of sinners. Well, good, because you're the person that Christ died for. And so these soldiers, they were moved. They saw the sky darken, the cry of the Savior, and then the rocks, the very ground, tore apart the earthquake. And my, they were, you know what it says? The exact words it uses, they feared greatly. They feared greatly. These men who were as hard as nails, and you know, you'd have thought they hadn't a conscience. They feared greatly. These men trembled as they saw all that was happening. I suppose it was a wee bit like whenever Jonathan Edwards preached the sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. You know what it tells us? The people in the pews, they were clinging on to the pews. They were holding on to the pews so that they wouldn't sink into hell. They feared greatly. Oh, that God would do that today, because there's not much fear in God's house today. There's not much fear of God in the world today. Sure, really, whenever the gospel is preached, it just runs off people like duck, like a water off a duck's back. It just doesn't seem to have any impression. And we need the Lord to do something supernatural to cause men and women to fear. Problem today in churches is that men and women fall asleep rather than fear. Oh, that God would deliver us from such a situation. But these soldiers, they feared greatly, these Roman soldiers. And that day they were converted. So take heart if you think of someone who's really hardened and you think there's little or no hope for them. Oh, they can be saved. Don't be discouraged. The Lord is able to reach the hardest of individuals. So the Romans were at the cross with all their engineering skills, technology, science, all their education that day. But not only were the Romans there, who were a picture of the Gentile world and the millions who are still untold today who need to hear the gospel, but you've also got the robbers at the cross. The Romans and then the robbers surveyed the wondrous cross. The two robbers on either side of Christ. You see, these two men, they represented the criminals of the world, the criminals. The people who are guilty of really heinous open sins. People who flaunt their sins. People who are not ashamed of their sins. I suppose you could say it's a bit like the people who were parading through Belfast yesterday. Very, very sad, by the way. Terribly sad. You know what was the saddest part of all? There were little children being, listen, wait for it, carried in the procession. Now, I don't mean children standing on the pavement watching. That would be bad enough. But there were actually mothers in the parade who were carrying children in their arms. And everybody was waving the rainbow flags. Oh, love is a human right. And you know what is really sad? I saw just there on at the end of Royal Avenue as they turned round to go left across. And I noticed that there was a mother pushing a pram in the parade. Is it any wonder that people go to witness and go to have an open air? Oh, but that's not loving. That's offensive. That's what we hear today. There's a lot of Christians, I tell you, there's an awful lot of Christians in Ulster today, and boy, they're hiding in their churches. And they wouldn't come out to stand. And yeah, it is a protest. I'm not ashamed to protest against sin. There's even Christians today, they're ashamed to say that they protest. Well, I'm not ashamed to say that I protest against that which God calls an abomination. But it's not only a protest, but it's a witness, and you're there to preach the gospel. And I believe, I was told, one of the men, he said that there were slightly more Christians there at the open air yesterday. I think it was 85, he said. But it's not just a small percentage of the Christians in Ulster. 85 people. How many were in the parade? 15,000, was it? May God bring the church out from their hiding places to take a stand for Christ. But oh, how sad to see those people deluded. There was one of the floats. You know how they have floats in the parade and people jumping and dancing around on the floats, the back of lorries. I noticed there's one of the tunes that they were playing. You know what it was? Highway to Hell. Highway to Hell. How appropriate. But they didn't even know it. And it is a highway to hell. And it's up to the church, the Christians, those who profess Christ, those who are not ashamed of the gospel, to go out and to seek to see souls rescued from the highway to hell. So the robbers were there. They represented those who are open about their sin. Of course, they hurled insults at the Savior. One of the robbers, he said, he railed on Christ, the Bible says, and he said, "If thou be the Son of God, save thyself and us." He insulted the Son of God. You know, as Christians, we've got to be prepared for the insults today. Don't think that whenever you go to share the gospel, everybody will love you and pat you on the back. That'll not happen. See, the Bible tells us in John 15, the Savior said, if they hated me, they will hate you too. The servant is not greater than his master. What Jesus meant was really, don't you think it's going to be different for you than it was for me? Don't think that they're going to give you a crown of roses when they gave me a crown of thorns. And you've got to be prepared for the insults. You've got to be courageous. This is a day, 2015. You need to be courageous. We need to pray, Lord, give me courage. Give me backbone, guts to stand up for Christ. The Romans were there at the cross, the robbers were there, but there was another group that surveyed the cross that day. It was the rabble. We're speaking about the mob, just the crowd in general. Of course, they were a thoughtless, fickle mob. You see, a few days previously, when Jesus entered into Jerusalem, they cried out, "Heal him, heal him." Now on Good Friday, you know what they're crying out? "Nail him, nail him." Oh, it was "heal him, heal him." But now it's "nail him, nail him." People can change so quickly. Isn't human nature so changeable? Even if you're saved, even the best of Christians, they can be so changeable. Sure, we change from one day to the next. Our mood's different one day to the next. One day you're in great form, but then the next day you're like a bear with a sore head. Isn't that right? Isn't that what human nature's like? It changes and it ebbs and flows like the tide. And these people were so fickle, so changeable. They represent, of course, the mob, the multitude today who are so fickle and so changeable. I suppose even in church life, you know, sometimes you can get people who profess Christ and one minute they're really fully behind you and you think they're your best friend. The next minute, oh, they're not your best friend. They're more like your sworn enemy. And I've seen it, and you've possibly seen it too, how people can change in churches and can turn from your friend to be your enemy, and they can start to cause trouble and cause division in the church of Christ. Oh, they can be so appear so holy one minute, and then the next they can be so carnal and just, you know, you wouldn't even know they're saved, some of the things they come out with and some of the actions that they do. People can be so changeable. May God give us grace to be level-headed, to be consistent, to be faithful, not to be up and down. You know, in the Church of Christ, and one minute we're all for it and we're doing our best, the next minute we disappear off the radar. And no, the Lord wants us to be consistent. Just walk with the Lord step by step, day by day. Just serve Him. Do what we can. But these people, this rabble who were hurling abuse at Christ, they were fickle. But the Lord's not fickle, is He? Isn't it good to know that our Savior is on changing. I am the Lord, I change not. He never changes. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Child of God, don't depend on the arm of flesh. Please don't depend on another person. Don't put your confidence in man, as the Bible says. Put your confidence in the Lord, because He's the on changing one. Oh, another Christian will let you down. The minister can let you down, but the Lord will never fail. Let me just finish off. There's one other group at the cross that day, another group that surveyed the wondrous cross of Christ. It was the rabbis. The rabbis were there. The religious people. The religious leaders. The religious establishment. They were the biggest haters of Christ. It hasn't changed much, has it? Oh, you find religious people today are among the biggest haters of Jesus Christ. Do you know that religion is only mentioned, I think it's maybe 5 times in the Bible. Do you know how many times the blood is mentioned? 600 times. That's what I think of religion. By the way, here's a tip. If you're ever witnessing to anyone, you're talking to someone, sharing with someone about Christ, or sharing a Bible verse, and someone says to you, oh, I've no time for religion. Sure, religion's to blame for all the trouble in the world. Religion's caused all the wars in the world. Well, you just turn around, you know what you say to them? I've no time for religion. I hate religion. And just wait for the confused look on their face. And then you say, but have time for Christ. And He's the one I want to tell you off. It's not about religion. It's about a person. It's about a relationship with a wonderful person, Jesus Christ. Oh, the religious leaders, the rabbis were there. They had memorized many portions of the Bible. But you know, you can know a lot of the Bible. You can even have memorized Bible verses perhaps as a child, but you could still end up in hell. You can still be lost. That's why last week, as we reached out to the children in the Holiday Bible Club, we emphasized to them that they needed to be wise to take the step. You know, that's what wisdom is. Knowledge is knowing. You need Christ, but wisdom is actually taking Christ and receiving Him. And we need to be wise. If you're in the service this morning, I don't know. I suppose most are converted in church today. But I don't know, I can't see every heart and every life. Maybe there's someone, and you know in your heart of hearts, that if the breath was to be taken from you now and you were to stand before the Lord in judgment, then you wouldn't be prepared. Well, you need to receive the Savior. You need to be wise. You need to consider your latter end. By the way, there was a wee girl who shouted out in the middle of one of the clubs last week, I have received Jesus. I'm already a Christian. That was nice to hear. You don't hear that too often in church on a Sunday, do you? You don't hear any adults shout out, oh, I just received Jesus. I am a Christian. But that little girl wasn't ashamed to shout out. She was wise. She's received Christ. Oh, a little child shall lead them. The religious people stood at Calvary's cross and surveyed that cross of Christ, but yet in their hardness they left that scene and they went home to nitpick and to keep all the little rules of their oral tradition. And they actually went home that day, the rabbis, and they thought they'd done God a favor. We've nailed this heretic to the cross. Now let's go home and let's keep all the little nitty-gritty, silly little rules that aren't even in the Bible, and God will be pleased with us. You know, the Bible says that there are people who strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. They strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. In other words, you know the people I'm talking about, legalistic people today. There's multitudes, there's a host of them in Ulster today. And you know, they're the kind of people who major on the minors, the wee tiny mice that are running around, they're chasing after them, and the big lions that are storming the land, they're not worried. They major on the minors, and the minor on the majors. They're worried about all these wee side issues, all these wee gnats. You know what a gnat is, of course, it's just like a wee insect, a wee creepy crawly. And this is what people do today in the Western world. And they're so worried about all the peripheral issues. And oh, you've got to do this, you've got to do that. You do the other thing and you don't do this and you don't do that. And if you don't keep all this and juggle all the balls, then you're not a Christian. That's the kind of people who surveyed the cross that day and they went home and they swallowed the camel. How sad. I wasn't ashamed to be standing shoulder to shoulder yesterday in Belfast with people from other churches. They're not in our denomination. They're not independent Methodists. In fact, I'm sad to say I didn't see too many independent Methodists. But that's not, I'm not criticizing anyone here, but it's just sad that in our denomination that there maybe isn't as much emphasis put on public witness. But I wasn't ashamed to stand shoulder to shoulder with Baptists, Free Presbyterians, brethren, people from Whitewell. Even seen Stuart Elliott there. Stuart was there. You know, the young footballer who testified here. I wasn't ashamed to stand side by side with them. Because we've got to stand together. We've got to be united. This is a day whenever Christians are to come together, because there's more and more persecution, and as the persecution increases, it's so important that we unite together, that we're not divided. That's the point I'm trying to make. We're not divided by the side issues, but that we stick to the fundamentals and the basics of the Word of God and the basics of the gospel. But these rabbis at the cross, they were worried about all the wee tiny insignificant things that God Almighty wasn't concerned about. They were legalists. Well, I'm glad today to be free from the law. Free from the law, happy condition, Jesus hath bled and there is remission. Paul said, ye are not under the law, but ye are under grace. And sin shall not have dominion over you. But let me go back to that great hymn as we finish. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and poor contempt. Well, my pride. Tell me this, have you surveyed the cross? Can you honestly sing, when I survey the wondrous cross? Have you ever surveyed his cross? What do we mean? Well, we just mean, have you ever considered it? Have you ever thought about the cross of Christ? And as we said to the children last week, if they had been the only person on the earth, Jesus would still have come and died for them. There's a question asked in the Old Testament, Lamentations 1 verse 12, is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by?